And please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words that are spoken and heard be guided by your Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Listening to the readings this morning, it seems like they kind of just jump into the middle of a story, a sentence sometimes. And it reminds me of a professor that Linda and I had, where he started each lecture with, so then what, where were they? And also his comment on a paper that I wrote was, lucid, but fuzzy. This morning I'd like to speak on the Old Testament reading, on the story in Genesis. It's a remark. In fact, not only this story, but the whole book of Genesis is remarkable in that it is so true to human experience and so true to the interweaving of God's grace into our lives that are fractured and broken. In chapter 12, after the world had been spiraling down after the fall and after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, God called Abraham and Sarah and said, leave your homeland and your kin to a place that I will show you, and I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. A turning around, an unweaving of the curse that had woven its way through the fabric of human history. Blessing, finally. Humpty Dumpty, who fell off the wall and nobody could put Humpty back together again, is now being brought back to, is that God? the story just reminds us that there are kinds of unknown expectations. And just for a second, what if that were God calling? How would we listen? How would we know? So in the story, though, that we are following, Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac. Isaac, like his dad, was both good and faithful and a real jerk. Like his dad, he pimped his wife. Like his dad, he favored one child over another. So when Isaac finally had two children, and from here on out, the story is all about strife and conflict. It starts off with strife in Rachel's womb. And she finally says to Jacob, if this is the way it's going to be, I'd rather die. Then she finds out from God, you have two nations in your womb. The younger will rule the older, a turning over primogeniture, the cornerstone, keystone of patriarchy. That's good, but at what cost? Not only do they fight in the womb, but they struggle coming out of the womb, and Jacob captures Esau's heel. So Jacob gets called a heel. Heel, not a nice name. There's also some play on language that takes place here. Jacob, Yaakov, heel, a cave, wrestling, struggling, a kav. They all sound the same. So embedded, entwined into the very name that he carries is the strife that he will follow throughout his life. How will blessing unfold with this life riven by strife? When Jacob finally grows to be a young man, he deceives his brother out of a birthright and out of a blessing. He takes advantage of his father's old age and poor sight. And his mother colludes with this, and she dresses him up like Esau so that he smells like Esau. She puts goat hair on his hands and the back of his neck so that when Isaac feels his body, Jacob was a smooth man and Esau was a hairy man, so the text says. He couldn't feel. He said, the smell is that of Esau, and the hands and the neck are that of Esau, but the voice is of Jacob. Jacob, I mean, are you sure you're Esau? Jacob lies, takes advantage of his father's blindness to wrestle a blessing from him. The blessing includes not only, as the birthright does, the double portion of all the inheritance, but it also opens a door for a future. It is through Jacob now that the healing of humanity will take place. Nice guy. When Esau finally finds out what happened, he says to his dad, "Don't you have another blessing inside you to give me?" And he says, "No, I can't. I won't." And then he puts his hand on Esau's head and pronounces what amounts to as subservience. You will serve your brother. Your generations that follow after you will serve your brother's generations. He will be your Lord. Esau cries. Esau vows, "I will kill him." Rebekah hears that, tells Jacob. Jacob flees. That night that he flees, he lies down, uses a rock as a pillow, and has a dream of God saying something to him and angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And what God says to Jacob is, "I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. I will be with you, and I'll bring you back into this land that you just fled." So Jacob goes to be with his uncle who, like his mother, like he himself, is filled with deception and deceit and trickery and cunning. And is this the way the blessing unfolds? Do the ends justify the means? Did creating the atom bomb justify the possibility of world peace? Does the ends justify the means? So Jacob lives a life of deception with his deceiving uncle who deceives him. Finally, he hears God say, "Go back. It's time to go back." And he does. On the way, he's met by his uncle with all kinds of men, and they have this big argument and finally settle it. And then Jacob encounters God again, who says, "I'm going to be with you." And he also hears, as he's getting ready to cross over, that Esau is coming after him with 400 men. Jacob has grown very wealthy while being with Laban. And so he says, "I need to appease my brother." He's terrified. The last thing he remembers, "I will kill him." His brother was strong. His brother was athletic, a hunter. Jacob was an indoors boy who just liked being with his mom and cooking stew and scheming up plans. How will he deal with this? There's a verse in the chapter that begins with, "And the angels of the Lord encamped around Jacob." And then Jacob sends messengers to Esau with wave after wave of his wealth before him. He wants to mollify him. Donkeys, she-asses, camels, goats, all kinds of animals. Wealth just flows. And he hopes that he mollifies his brother, that these gifts atone him. then he's still afraid. Esau's still coming. So what he does is he takes his family, divides them, and sends one half of his family into the back, the half that he loves, Rachel's child and Rachel. And the other half he leaves in the front, more exposed, and he thinks to himself, if we get attacked, at least the last half, the ones that I love, will be able to escape. Just think what his children felt like, that they were just fodder. Jacob didn't consider what his deception of Esau might mean for his family. He didn't consider what his deception might mean for Laban. And now he doesn't consider what the dividing of the family might mean for future generations. He just doesn't consider about the future. Oh, that sounds so familiar. We live in a world that desires pleasure and comfort and wealth. As the clock is ticking and global warming is getting worse, as we need stronger health care and our health system is being dismantled, and as polls say, well, we'd rather have a good, strong economy than a healthy environment. So we don't consider our children and their children and the world that they will inherit. It's part of human nature. We're no worse than previous generations. We're also no better. We're a mixture of good and evil, of honor and deception, just like Jacob, just like Abraham, just like if we're honest and we look into the mirror. That's why the rabbis say a person should carry two stones in their pocket, one on which is written, "For me the world has been made, and I am faithful." And on the other, "I am but dirt and ashes, the food of worms, and don't get it right." And use each one accordingly. We're this mixture. And in a polarized world, we tend to forget that we're a mixture of both. We tend to forget that the other side is a mixture of both. And the polarizations keep growing. And the future generations keep scratching their heads. This text has relevance for us today. But I want to go back to what happened when Jacob crossed the Jabbok. And the text itself lets us know that this reading that we had today is central to the Jacob cycle. It lets us know this because it plays with language and the sound of words and puns. Jacob, Yaakov, crosses the Jabbok, Yabbok. Yabbok means twisted. It's a twisting river. And there he gets attacked and wrestles a calf. That language of twisting embedded in the sound of the story as it unfolds, the twisting, the turning, says that's what's happening here is a twisting and a turning as well. Jacob wanted land, wanted wealth. In this twisting event, he gets neither. He gets a name change and a new identity. And able to move into the future as a healing agent rather than as a dividing one. He wrestles with this unnamed, unidentified stranger. In the midst of it, he hangs on and hangs on and hangs on. How unlike he was when he just fled, he hangs on. I think of Sarah McLachlan's song. Spend all your time waiting for that second chance, for a break that would make it okay. There's always some reason to feel not good enough, and it's hard at the end of the day. Oh, I need some distraction. Oh, a beautiful release, memories seep from my veins. Let me be empty, oh, and weightless, and maybe I'll find peace tonight. That's what Jacob wanted when he was alone, totally alone. He's going to meet his brother in the morning. I want some release. I want some rest. Instead, he gets attacked. In the arms of an angel, fly away from here, from this dark whole hotel room and the endlessness that you fear. You are pulled from the wreckage of your silent reverie. In the arms of an angel, may you find some comfort here. What comfort did he find? He wanted a blessing. He got a blessing. Never found out the name of the stranger, but sensed that he was wrestling with God at night. And isn't it amazing how sometimes in our life, in the darkness of night, 2 or 3 in the morning, we find ourselves wrestling. And that wrestling often takes the face of those with whom we're estranged. And then we find out, if we heed, this may have been God there, opening a door for us to be reconciled. True blessing, according to Genesis, is not fecundity, not wealth, but it's the healing of a fractured and broken humanity. And part of that has everything to do with forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation. That's what we're called to be, is agents of reconciliation in a broken world. And that's not easy, is it? It means facing the pain that we felt, opening ourselves to the possibility of more pain. And we find that if we pray to be in the arms of an angel to find comfort, that comfort might tear us open at first. And like Jacob, may leave us wounded and limping for the rest of our lives. But imagine what we can pass on to our children and our children's children. Forgiveness for me is pretty easy, in part because I witnessed it again and again in my family. My dad forgiving his partner who defrauded him, betrayed him, and left him as a refugee having to pay off old debts. I experienced it from my dad and mom and my sister when I, this rebellious kid, had hurt them again and again and again. I came home from Vietnam. They welcomed me with open arms, and I never heard about that past. Forgiveness is not that hard for me because I've tasted it. It's interesting that at the end of the line in the story, just as Jacob witnesses the reunion of his dad and his uncle Esau, what he sees is not what Jacob feared. He sees his dad limping toward Esau, bowing down, limping, bowing down, limping. And getting there, and Esau runs up to him. And the second time that Esau weeps, and the first time that Jacob weeps, they weep in each other's arms. And Jacob says to Esau, please accept the gift that I've given you. And then there's a play and word pun that enters, soul laden. In the English, it translates it as just gift, or present. In the Hebrew, it's the word barakha, blessing. I stole a blessing from you. Take the blessing back. And in that, there is reconciliation. And sitting right there witnessing all of this is Joseph, who experiences in his life something very similar to Esau. His brothers want to kill him, and in a couple weeks, the readings will be Joseph forgiving his brothers. What will our children witness in us, as I witnessed in my parents? Revenge? Odd, how the front runner of the Republican Party promises revenge and his polls go up. It's delicious, it's satisfying, but it just fractures things all the more. In the arms of the angels, may we find some comfort here, some transformation here, and in the process be honest about our lives. We're this mixture of good and evil. So I would like to close with a poem that was sent to Linda by a friend of ours. It has the longest title of any poem that I've ever heard. The title is, "After my friend Phyllis shows me the New York Times obituary headline, quote, Lou Michaels, all-purpose player, dies at 80, missed kick in 1979 Super Bowl," end quote. Here's the poem. "When I die, let them write about all the mistakes I've made. Let them mention in the headlines how my rejection letters, how many rejection letters I received from the Sun. Let them say, missed her calling for Broadway back in 1987. Let them say, she trained hard but never won a Nordic skate race. They can note how my children fought in front of company, how every chocolate cake I made stuck in the center, how the beets in my garden were never bigger than golf balls, how I never even watched the Super Bowl, much less knew who played for the Colts back in 1969 while I was still forming in my mother's womb, and Lou Michaels missed two field goals that helped the Jets win. What do any of us really accomplish? My friend Wayne says, we do what we can and have mercy. Yes, let them say that I did what I could. Let them say that I loved the best I knew how and messed that up too. It's all what we do, we who are kicking our way to the back pages of the paper, well-intentioned and foundering, faithful and confused as we are. We mess up. Yes, mercy on us. Mercy on all our failing little hearts, how they beat so sincerely. Mercy on this longing to shine, this reminder to kneel again. With all of our longings, remember, we are this mixture. We want to shine. We also want to kneel, to be honest, to confess, to thank. It's interesting in the story and how it's told and how I was preparing for the story. I got excited about the word plays. I got excited about the twists and everything else. And then I felt that there was something missing. And I read it again. And right there were the camp of angels, right there with Jacob, and he didn't notice it. And sometimes I realize that in my own life, I see the darkness. I see the pain that's up front. I see what I want to get out of and my fears, and I try to make it right. And I forget all along, the Spirit is right here. A community of faith is right here. And the one who redeemed me and loves me promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. The same for you. May you and I not forget to kneel as we strive to shine. In Jesus' name, amen.